Bride, bride. So yeah, I did. That was me on that record last week. Y'all heard that. See? Somebody told me I had reverse puberty, because when I was a teenager, I used to sing bass in a gospel quartet, and my voice got higher as time went on, and that was a little weird. So a lot of things in my life have been reversed, I guess you might say. But anyway, we're glad you're here. Good morning. How'd you enjoy our band this morning? Huh? Yeah, energy. Big time. I'd put them on a par with anybody. Our music is so good. The only reason I can't think that we're not running like 18 services a weekend is because the teaching is so inferior. You know, it kind of dry. You know, the music is so good, but you know, there's something must be messing that up. And I guess it's just me. So I'm trying to get that figured out. But thanks again last week for those of you all who just blew me away last week. In this whole birthday deal. But I realized something. Some we didn't explain. Some of you may not have heard the story as to why this long title that Stephen and Jacob kind of capitalized on when they did the Real Men of Genius thing. And, my friends around the state have been looking at that this week and just been going crazy and stuff, just laughing and everything. Amazing. By the way, did you know, my son looked at it and found out that the guy who sings that song in the commercials is the dude who used to be the lead singer for Survivor in the 80s, Eye of the Tiger and those guys. So if you listen to Stephen on the YouTube version and you listen to that dude, you're not going to hear a whole lot of difference between the two. So I told Stephen when he gets over the hill, you know, when he begins looking like me, you know, like then he can go in, you know, he can take that dude's job and do it on the commercials. Huh?
I will never look like you.
You will never look like me. Well, I don't know how to take that, but have you enjoyed Stephen Potts these last 8 years, folks? This is a swan song today. But you know, it's funny because here's the story. I've only preached one revival in my life, okay, and I've been in vocational ministry for 15 years, right? Now, and it shouldn't surprise you maybe that I've never ever been asked to do a revival except one time. And there was this guy who had a cancellation one time, and he asked me if I'd fill in. And I was still I was a youth pastor, and at this point still. And we went to this little church out in the country to start this revival deal, right? And when we got to the church, it was already dark. It was maybe, I don't know, January, February, something like that. And so as I was driving in, I saw this huge sign in the front. Now, I'd been by the church before, and I knew what their church sign looked like. But there was like this almost billboard thing that was homemade. And it said on it, beginning tonight, revival with the, and I want to see if I can get this right, the Honorable Reverend Evangelist Dr. Thomas Cleland Wren Jr. So those of you who have not heard that story, that's where that came from, all right? And so when they were putting the words in the song and everything in the commercial last week, and so what I looked at my wife and I said, "Oh my God, I am going back home. I am not going to go through with this." Well, anyway, I had to. I was already there. But anyway, that's the story behind that. I wanted to kind of explain that to you and kind of let you know what it was all about. But anyway, good morning. I'm glad you're here. You know, today we're going to continue on in this whole issue of seeing clearly. What is clarity? I've appreciated so many of you who've given us comments this week around, you know what, this is a timely message for me because I need some clarity in my life. This is a time where I'm trying to get to that. And so we're going to try to help you with that today and the next three Sundays as we began last week. But I want to, when we think about clarity, when we think about being clear, you know, I'm excited about where we're going in our church here. We're in January. We've made a lot of positive inroads. We've kind of begun to move into the vision that God gave us 4 or 5 years ago. A lot of things are happening. We're moving. Things are happening way beyond our campus through our ministry. You know, our Sunday mornings are, you know, Sunday morning excellence up here. Things are happening. And, you know, it's time to kick it into high gear. And our mini conference on January 22nd and 23rd is going to be the key. You see, I believe that God works in visionary cycles with his people. And I believe that visionary cycles kind of come typically every 5 to 8 years. And we're going to be beginning a new one of those in the next year or so. And so the purpose of our mini conference is to bring together all of us so that we can kind of do a good job of, hopefully a good job of ascertaining what is it that God has for us for the next steps. You know, he's brought us a long way. We're in 13 years, and, you know, one of the things that, kind of our reputation around the state is we're as a lighthouse church. If you want to figure out how to make it through tough times, go see the folks at Integrity, you know, because they've been through a lot of stuff down through the years. And I think that's been a part of our heritage, and that's been a part of our ability to learn and teach other churches how to deal with difficult situations. And so I want us to really, I want you to really commit to that Friday and that Saturday for being here. Now, I will tell you this, that you know, I kind of try to come up with a name for every year. And I believe that I'm going to call the year of 2010 a year of tightening up. Tightening up, you know, in honor of Archie Bell and the Drells, the old song "Tighten Up." That's going to be our theme song for the mini conference. But you know, we need to tighten things up a little bit in order to move to where God wants us to be. Now, does that mean that we're not tight here, not tight? Some places we could use some tightening up, right? Because the church is a family. The church also is an organization that needs order. The Bible says clearly, let everything be done decently in order. And you have commitment from me and my staff that we are going to do everything we can do to help you as an individual and us as an individual tighten up this year. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to do everything. We're in a new world today. The world is incredibly different than it was 5 years ago. The term pastoral care, for example, today means something so much differently than it did even 5 to 10 years ago. Back then, for example, it was mainly worrying about folks who were having physical sickness and physical problems. Right now, the myriad of problems, given the economic situation that our country's in, the world situation, the polarization that we see in our society, I told somebody, I said, you know, what saddens me is just to see the people that I see walking around today, and maybe I'm just more aware of it, I don't know, maybe it's not that much different than it was early in our ministry here, just seeing people that, and I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about people that you see out and about who just seem to have no hope. You know, there's not a lot of hope out there outside the gospel. I mean, there never was really any hope outside the gospel, but people used to substitute happiness for hope. And even today, you know, when they were happy, they felt hope, not understanding that joy in Jesus is the major focus of hope, of real hope, right? But, you know, I think today we've gotten to the point where there's not even enough happiness so that we can act like we're having counterfeit hope. Does that make sense? Because of everything that everybody's going through. And so, you know, just we're just going to tighten up this year. We're going to give you some pinpointed targeted offerings as a staff and as elders and as other leaders. We're going to ask you to tighten up your commitment individually, personally, as well as your ministry and missional commitment here through our church. But you know what? We feel like we've got to do that because, you know, what we can easily do is kind of fall back into this mentality of, you know, we're just a church and we're just going to come and be, right? When in reality, the church is all about coming and being so that you can do what? Go and do and continue to be beyond the church. And so, you know, we talk about that a lot. That's one of the reasons for this message series right now on clarity, on being clear. So, you know, just all that. I want you to be here for that. I don't want you to miss any of it. We need you desperately, whether you're young or whether you've been young in your time here or whether you're mature in your time here. You've been here forever. We need your participation. We're going to make it as easy as possible for you. We will have a very fun time. I will guarantee you that. But I really believe that these 2 days are going to be among the key days that we will experience in the next few years as we look ahead. Not saying that everything that we're doing, that we're going to talk about then, is going to be put in place immediately, because remember what I said? I believe God works in visionary cycles with churches in particular around 5 to 8 years. And so we're going to begin planting the seeds for what's coming up in the future. And in the meantime, your staff is working very hard to make this year a year of tightening up, of order, so that we can understand what's going on. We can see strategically why we do what we do a little more clearly. And, you know, it's funny because I do this with companies all the time. And, you know, it's just now where I'm kind of really we're really kind of grasping the concept, I think, internally to understand how to do that with our church. So we're going to be doing a lot of that. I encourage you again to be here for that. Thanks for your willingness and your participation in regard to that. Today, as we begin looking at this story, a continuation of the one we looked at last week around this guy named Josiah, I want us to talk about this clarity thing for a minute, and I want to ask a couple of my big, strong men. I tell you, Jennifer, give him a punch. I need his help. Can you give him a help? All right. Domson, can you give me a hand, man? See that whiteboard right there? Peter, you're another one. You two guys are young and strong. Would you guys mind bringing that up here without letting the casters fall off? That's the real key. All right. If anybody knows how to fix casters, all right, can you see Stephen or myself after the service, between the services? We're going to put you to work on fixing these casters so that they will not fall off, okay? Every white boy, we got three of these things around here, and every one of them here, you pick them up slightly and the casters fall off. So can somebody see that? We're going to count now. How long is it going to take these two guys to get it to the stage and keep the casters on? Anybody, we're going to do a betting pool, all right? Not really. I'm just playing. You can pick them up, guys. Just put the casters on when you get up here. But after what you did to me last week, I figured that I had to live up to my reputation today, so we're going to be using a whiteboard. Just come right up here, fellas. Just put it right here in front of the stage, the choir thingy, the choir risers. Huh? That's okay. You can go back and do it. Yeah, that's good. Do you have my pens, too?
Yeah.
You are so good. You are so good. Domson, you're so good. I'm so glad Jennifer found you. She never would have been able to make it in life any further without you. Right, girl? Okay. Nah, yeah, that's fine. You can put it back. Yeah. Y'all are not singing anymore, are you? I thought I'd put them back. Oh, okay. Whatever you say. All right. They're there, so it's fine. That's fine. I want to talk to you, because a lot of times when we talk about tight, we talk about clarity. We talk about moving maybe in a little different direction and tweaking and shifting what we do. We tend not to appreciate the dynamics, the emotional, the psychological dynamics that go along with that. If we were to somehow be able to do a survey and somehow be able to rank you all of us, me included, on a continuum. That might have relevance to a question something like this: how much or do you like change? All right, 1 to 10. Where are you with 1 being a no, 10 being a yes? And maybe another quote: how do you cope with change? Number 1 being not very well, 10 being really well. You know, that would be a very a very revealing statement about all of us, wouldn't it? And it would tell us a lot about the demographic of our congregation, who we are. It also says a lot about congregations today as a whole, because my guess is a lot of congregations you would find on the average, toward the scale, which might say, the end of the scale, which might say something like, I don't like it and I don't deal with it very well, right? Then you have others who might be on the far end, and it's kind of like, well, you know, do they ever have any consistency in what they're trying to do? I want to bring to bear, before we get into the continuation of the story in 2 Kings 24 and 25, a model out of the business world, okay? And it's kind of out of the academic world as well. The guy is a Christ follower who put this together, but it's on your What's Up. So pull out your What's Up your outline in your What's Up, and let's take a look at what is known. This one's no good. What's known as the change and transition model, and I hope you can see this. I'll write kind of slow, but I put it on the screen as well as on your What's Up as well. The whole idea is that when in organizations and in people's lives individually, okay, I'm going to use those contexts interchangeably this morning. Typically, when there's opportunity for change, let's say, for example, that where somebody is today is A, and they have a chance to go to B, Oftentimes, that big picture, people will say something like this typically. You know, that sounds okay. You know, yeah, I might be okay to go there. That's okay, whether it be an organization or, you know what, 10 years from now, if I can be doing this instead of what I'm doing right now, that sounds pretty good, right? Well, and they might sincerely mean that at that particular point in time. But when the movement begins and when we begin to experience these little blue steps, and by the way, our organizational psychologist, whose name is William Bridges, calls the change. He calls the change. Some of you have seen this before with me, but good thing to review. But he calls these the change. This the change. Now, on the other hand, while people generally will say, you know, I don't have a real problem going from A to B, when we get into these little thingies here called transitions, these are more the incremental steps that make up the total movement from A to B. Guess what begins to happen? You want to guess? Doubt. What else? Resistance. Fear. What else? Want to go back. What else? What else? Procrastination occurs. What else? Huh? Quitting. People will sometimes do that. Why is it that that happens here and not necessarily here? You're further away from the goal, Ricky. That's one good point. It's easy for me to say, okay, 10 years down the road, okay. Many of us, in a subconscious fashion, we might say something like this. Something's going to happen surely within that 10 years, but I'm not going to really have to worry about that. So it's okay for me to act cool about it now, right? Many of you are this way in your marriage. You know you want B, but you're thinking, yeah, but all the stuff I'm going to have to do to get to B, certainly something's going to happen to where her expectations are going to kind of, you know, reduce a little bit, right? We're this way. No, I didn't mean for that to become a lunchtime conversation, okay, in a domestic situation. But here's the point. Here's what happens. It is in the transitions that we ask this question, or we begin to come to a realization of the cost. The issue in the transition becomes, what am I going to have to give up? Does that make sense? Because we don't necessarily think about that here, but when we get into doing this, and it's like, I didn't realize it was going to require that. And that's why, if you notice the transitions are ups and downs. These are the one step forward day and the two step back days, and the two step back days, step forward day and the one step back day, and the combination and the accumulation of all that. It takes work and it takes perseverance, it takes consecration of ourselves to go from A to B. And here's the problem. So many of us are too selfish from A to B. We're too selfish in our relationships. Being right is more important than being joyful to many of us. Right? Being selfish is more important to us than being sacrificial. I know what's going on in society. I know what goes on. And we see this every day. It happens in organizations. It happens in companies. It happens in families. It happens in churches. It happens in athletic teams, etc. And you know what? Until we understand that there is going to be a cost and that life is really all about cost anyway, because what's life all about? A lot of people think it's about money, don't they? They do. Life is all about what we can do what? What we can do to serve others. Now, I know this is not a very opportune time, knowing what our country's going through right now economically, and just talk about all the hope and all that stuff. Talk about this. But you know what? I believe that God blesses the greatest when we do things that make the least sense in the eyes of the world, based on what's going on. in any particular context. Now, let me real quickly give you a couple more terms real quick. This period of moving from A to B is what our friend notes as the neutral zone. The neutral zone is defined as that space between the beginning, the ending of, and this is not real profound, ending of the old and the what? Beginning of the new, right? Now, he says that this neutral zone is going to be a place of fuzziness. There's going to be a lack of clarity because we're trying to figure out what the new reality is to look like. You see, just beginning to try to figure out what B looks like scares a lot of people away. Would you agree with that? How many times have you been scared away from something? You know, and it's like you don't even want to begin to think about it because we're scared, right? Well, this whole time is a time of difficulty. This is Egypt. This is the Israelites in the wilderness. Got it? Between Egypt and Canaan. That's the neutral zone for them. We're moving into a neutral zone phase in our church. That's where we're going to be going, because every time God brings one of these visionary cycles around, there have to be adjustments that are made. Many of you are going through a neutral zone in your lives right now. Many of you are comfortable in the neutral zone. Here's why. You like the fuzziness because it gives you a reason not to come out on the other side of the forest and to begin the new. The fuzziness can become a comfort zone for many. And as long as we can say, well, I can't see it clearly, we feel like we have an excuse for not moving into whatever it is that God has on the other side. We can't afford to live like that. Now, he goes on to tell us that basically there are four things that people can do while they're in the neutral zone. Four neutral zone reactions. And these are on your outline. You might want to put this in there. The first thing that they can do, Pete, go ahead and give us that first one there. They can get on board, okay? They can get on board and say, yeah, I'm going there. I realize there's going to be a cost, but I'm going. Secondly, they can push back and make a decision. Now, pushing back is good. You got to put, you know, put, if you're in doubt, push back. But do it honestly and with integrity. That means don't do it with gossip. Don't do it running somebody down. Use biblical principles of reconciliation, of conflict resolution, etc., and do it the right way. That builds maturity. The most immature people in the world are those who resort to gossip and slander and badgering. They're the most immature people in the world. And that's what happens a lot of time in the neutral zone, in personal lives, in organizational lives, in church lives, in team lives. The next thing that people can do, they can quit and leave. They can quit and leave. On an individual basis, you can leave whatever it is that God's plan is for your life. You don't have to follow through with it. You can just say, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. The old Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley way, you know? And then all three of these, let me tell you, all three of these are acceptable responses. They're all three acceptable. But Bud, what are you talking about? Getting on board, is that acceptable? Pushing back? If done honorably? Absolutely. Quitting and leaving? If it says basically this is just not for me, I'm a different person, I just got to be honest, it's not. Is that honorable? Absolutely. But the fourth one is what many people do. It's what many people do. And this is the only one of the four choices that is the most, that is unacceptable to the context. And that is when people quit and stay. That is when people quit and stay. Now, I teach this to every organization I work with. And it got the same reaction every time that you just go, you hear a pin drop. Wow. These are the people in a ball team, in a company, in a church that will always drag it down and keep it from being everything that it can be. These are the people who will never make it to that clear, crystal clear picture of what God wants them to be and who He wants. They will ignore the clarity that He offers through His Word, and they will muddle around in this neutral zone, and ultimately they're just going to say, I just give up, but you know what, I'm comfortable here, I don't want to start anything new. You know, these are people in a marriage who are going to say, you know what, it's too expensive for me to get, you know, to do this or do that, to get counseling or whatever the case might be. Or, you know what, I don't want to give this up to get help here. You know, I'm just going to stay in this situation and just, you know, I might be miserable, but, you know, I'm just quitting, but I'm just going to stay. Just going to stay. So, with that in mind, I want us to begin looking a little deeper at the nation of Israel. And I want you to go with me, if you got your Bibles, over to 2 Kings 24 and 25 as we begin this story that I hope to finish today. If not, we'll carry it over into next week. Okay? As you know, we do that sometimes. But does this, give me some type of expression, even if you flip me the bird, okay? Does this make sense? Is there some clarity here? Is it clear as mud? Do you see yourself anywhere? Do you see others? Do you see situations that you have been in at some point in time? Yeah, this is what happens. This is what happens. Now, we looked last week at this story of this little guy named Josiah, remember? Started out king when he was, what, 8 years old, right? He did all these things to tear down all the negative stuff, right, that was in the history of Judah, perpetrated mainly by his granddad, whose name was, do you remember his name? Huh? It did. What was it? Sounds like molasses. Manasseh. Okay, I knew somebody would get that one, okay? Does anybody know what molasses is anymore anyway? I mean, okay, we know what molasses is. Okay, good. All right, I knew I had it when I was a kid, but I don't know how popular it was today. So anyway, what's happened is he has now been killed. Pharaoh Necho of Egypt took care of him in battle. And so the nation now has a new opportunity to move forward. And we see that beginning in 2 Kings 24, 1 through 4. Now, after the death of Josiah, his son Jehoahaz became king, but only for 3 months. Necho took him away and placed Eliakim, who was another brother, in charge of Judah. Now, Necho was kind of like a co-ruler of the world at that point in time. The Egyptians were with Assyria. But Assyria would ultimately overtake Egypt. So this is before the fall of Necho, if you will. And so Necho changes the name of Eliakim to Jehoiakim. And now he's 25. He goes to the throne. He reigned for 11 years. He also, unlike Josiah, but like Manasseh, was a really wicked dude. And so we pick up his story in 2 Kings 24, chapter 1, or verse 1. During Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land of Judah. Jehoiakim surrendered and paid him tribute for 3 years, but he then rebelled. A no-no when you're going up against Nebuchadnezzar, who was really tough. Then the Lord sent bands of Babylonians, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against Judah to destroy it, just as the Lord had promised through his prophets. These disasters happened to Judah according to the Lord's command. He had decided to remove Judah from his presence because of the many sins of Manasseh. He had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive this. Now, this gives a lot of the history about Judah leading up to this very tragic time. And so what I want us to do today, and I want to look at the cost of clarity. I want to look at the consequences when we seek clarity and the benefits that we can gain when we try to see things clearly through God's eyes. And at the same time, we're going to do it through the lens of this nation called Judah, who chose to ignore and to belittle the opportunities of clarity that God gave them. We're going to look at what they lost, and in correspondence with that, what we can gain. We got five things that I want to share. I actually came up with like 9 or 10 in this story, but it was so long, or so many things. I decided just to concentrate on a top five that we could look at. Things that you can gain, benefits, advantages that you can have when you seek the clarity that God has for you in His Word and in His plan for you in your personal life. First of all, living with clarity allows me to fully develop my influence. Living with God's clarity allows me to fully develop my influence. I can say to you and be 99.5% assured in my mind that, you know what, you are nowhere near capping out the level of influence that God would want you to have in your life. I can say just about every one of you, and I can say I could really mean that. And I could be almost positive that I would be right. You are not even close to capping out the level of influence that God wants you to have in your life. He's equipped you with so much and so much access to Him to influence your world beyond that of what your little, you know, your sphere of influence may be right now. And I'm not saying, I'm not saying little, I'm talking about that's often our perception of it, all right? And you are probably not even close. In verses 8 through 11, Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, was 18 years old when he became king. Now, this is the guy who they placed on the throne. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan. She was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as well. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem, laid siege to it. Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while the officers were besieging it. Now, Jehoiakim, keep in mind who he is. He's the king of Judah now, and he is, again, he's in that lineage of Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, etc. His nobles and his officials all surrendered to Babylon. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiakim prisoner. Now, what's the time frame? We're right around 600 B.C. in this time frame, 600 years before the birth of Christ. And so Jehoiakim, here's what happens. Judah, the first thing that, and here's the thing you got to remember. This whole invasion of Judah was weird. Here's why. It was not totally a military battle. It was primarily a spiritual battle. Because God in His sovereignty, which we sang about this morning, by the way, a couple of our songs, God in His sovereignty decided to use the enemies of Judah to take Judah down and to punish it. Now, I would not like to be a fan of the Philadelphia Eagles today. I personally do not like the Cowboys. They make me want to barf, but realistically, really, are you fair weather fans out there raising your hand? Yeah. First playoff game since 96. Okay, right, you won one. So here's the point. But here's the deal. Listen, hear me. Philly last night, that's it. I'm a Colts guy. Now, hear me out. It's one thing to get knocked out. It's one thing to be absolutely humiliated and destroyed by your most bitter rival. That's why I would not want to be an Eagles fan this morning, because that's exactly what happened. And see, what God did, He brought the Babylonians and the Egyptians, the most bitter, those right around them, the ones that were most familiar to Judah, to take them down. And this is the story of this. Well, this whole thing about influence is really important, because once Judah lost their influence, they lost everything. It would take so long for them to even begin getting it back. Do you realize that their influence was never restored to the level that it had been? Now, things had begun to turn around a little bit when Christ came, or His being there, His coming, began to turn it around in His earthly ministry. But during that time, a time of darkness in that nation, Philippians 2:14 says, "In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you." Here's the influence statement. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them. Paraphrase, influence others with the quality of your character. Don't allow yourselves to be influenced by those that he talks about, but rather you take the initiative and you influence others through the quality of your character. What's quality of character? Go back to last week. Let's look at the five clear quality character choices that Josiah made. Remember those? We looked at those specifically. That will define for you some ideas about what you need to do as far as your character goes. You want to go back and just real quickly, let's just review those right quickly. Because I'm not so much interested in getting through all this today as I am making sure that it sinks in. Choose consistency versus instability in your life. Choose commitment versus compromise. Choose camaraderie with others versus isolation. Choose competency versus mediocrity. Choose courage versus concession. Does that make sense? Those are, if you have a pretty, and here's the other thing about clear, being clear and clarity. You've heard me say this before, and I say this at least three or four times a week, depending on who I'm talking to. Choices are easier when values are clear. Choices are easier when values are clear. So, living with clarity allows us to fully develop our influence. I don't know where are you? What level of influence have you capped out at right now today? January 10th, 2010. What is your excess capacity which represents that which you have not yet attained or achieved? We talk about athletes all the time who never realize their potential. But I don't hear a whole lot of discussion about human beings and Christ followers who don't reach theirs. There's no scouting reports out on that. There are no analysts on television that are there. Now, I can imagine there's a booth in heaven, you know, where God's got his, you know, he's probably right there with them, you know, and he's got his analysts and color guys and gals, you know, and the sideline reporters, and they're kind of watching what's going on down here, and they're thinking, man, that dude, there's so much untapped potential there. If they would only train, if they would only get their financial house in order, if they would only get obedient to me, if they would only do, God, what you want them to do, we cannot even begin to imagine what might happen. They could win five MVPs. Manning won four. You know, they could win five. In verse 13 and following, moving on in 2 Kings chapter 24, as the Lord had said beforehand, Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the treasures from the Lord's temple and the royal palace. Here's another thing we lose when we forsake clarity. We lose the opportunity to maximize material resources. That's not on your outline, but that's another thing that happens. With clarity in life comes an understanding of how to manage material resources. They cut apart all the gold vessels that King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple. Then that leads us to the second thing I want us to talk about. Living with clarity allows me to develop my productive capacity. My productive capacity. Now, I believe that the Bible is clear about what it says concerning productive capacity. We are to work. We are to stay busy. We are to be productive. We are to create wealth. That's very clear what Scripture says. As a matter of fact, just look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 5. It's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God. People who do this rarely look with sorrow on the past, for God has given them reasons for joy. When we seek clarity, we don't have to worry about the material things. Now, when we get greedy, that's when things get a little problematic, right? We try to go beyond that which God has defined as our needs, okay? But you know what? He wants us to be productive. Now, we need to develop productive capacity. In verses 14 through 15, look at what happened. This is what happened to the nation after they lost clarity. Look at this. He carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men, and all the craftsmen and the artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Now, some of these poor were undoubtedly poor because they couldn't work. They were disabled. They just weren't able to do anything. Others were poor because they were just flat out lazy and sorry. But nevertheless, here's what happened. When they decided, let's do whatever we can to put this nation down, one of the things that they made sure they got snatched up as quickly as possible were those who were the craftsmen, the artisans, those who knew how to productively get things done, who knew how to create wealth, who knew how to create jobs in the economy. Want to take a nation down? They said, let's destroy their economy. And so that's what they did. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the leading men of the land. Stripped it bare of all leadership, of all creativity, of all productive capacity. In First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is what the Bible says. I believe this says a lot about how we should be focused in terms of this whole idea of productive capacity. This should be your ambition, to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we commanded you before. As a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. That's a huge statement from Paul, isn't it? It's a huge statement with regard to how God wants us to live. Living with clarity allows me to develop my productive capacity, my talents. Look, I know how hardworking so many of you are. And I salute you, real men and women of genius. Because I know some of you work your absolute fannies off. Because you take great pride in this very item. Some of you don't even get to make it to church on some Sunday sometimes. Because of this very issue. I don't forsake you one bit if I know that's what's going on. I don't even question many of you where you are because I know a lot of times that's where you are. And that's cool. That's fine. You're doing what you got to do. That's why sometimes I want to kick my own fanny, which I can't quite do that. My daughter can kick herself in the back of the head, but I can't even reach my fanny back there. Because 30 to 35% of the workforce have to work on Sunday mornings. Y'all realize that? And you know what? In our church, we have hard enough time getting the resources together to put together an alternate weekend service for those who can't even make it on Sunday morning because they're working. We can barely do well enough to keep enough ministry workers going to staff the two services that we have. Productive capacity, talents are important. Verse 16 in chapter 24. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 craftsmen artisans. He made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamatal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libra. Now, but Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. So the Lord in his anger finally banished the people of Israel and Judah from his presence and sent them into exile. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Again, not a very good idea. That leads us to the third benefit of clarity. Living with clarity allows me to properly invest my time and my opportunities. Living with clarity allows me to properly invest my time and my opportunities. Beginning in chapter 25, which we're going to kind of just move through fairly rapidly. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. Now here comes Nebuchadnezzar, the big guy. The big gun is now in. They're now the major world empire. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. Hear this, verse 2. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. The nation of Judah, Jerusalem, more specifically, had to spend 11 years
doing nothing but worrying about how to fend off the enemy that was trying to possess them, overtake them, and destroy them. You might as well look at that as 11 years of lost time in the life of the nation, in the life of the organizations that existed there, in the life of the temple, in the life of the individuals. Because all they had to consume them was, how are we going to survive another day? Now, obviously, millions and perhaps billions in the world today are asking that very same question because of wars and rumors of wars, because of a lack of freedom that we obviously take so much for granted here in the United States that we are so blessed with. But here in this piece, in this piece of history, when we see the consequences of the choice to not live through God's clarity, but to do it my way, and to remain in the fuzziness, and, you know, to forget about B, because while B might be a really sound, it might sound real good, you know what? The costs to get there are just not worth it. I'd rather suffer the consequences of the costs than take the risks and do the work that it takes to go there. That's what Judah was doing. That was the choice that they made. And so as a result, they lost time and opportunity. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, "Live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and effective so that you will have the right answer for everyone." Let me encourage you to do something along those lines. Talk about conversation right there. Why don't you make a New Year's resolution to try not to use any language off color? But that's pretty hard. I know. But is it worth a try? Is it worth a try, or is the cost of maybe the people at work thinking, well, what will they think of me if I don't join in with them and kind of tell those jokes and all that stuff anymore? Is the cost of your fear of what they might think about you in terms of fitting in going to be a problem? But, you know, that's just something that verse specifically talks about. But here, proper investment of time and opportunity. Let me tell you what this means. What this means for our church is what it means for you. Some of you are going to have to stop doing some of the good things that you're doing in order to begin doing the best things that God has for you. Do you realize that often the good is often the worst enemy of the best? You realize that? Some of you are scattered. You're doing so many darn different things. Your children are doing 18 million different activities. And you know what? You think that you're doing them a great favor when you're just teaching them to repeat the same scattered lifestyle that has helped to bring our world to where it is today, to where we can't focus. We can't focus. Are you willing to focus in your own life on figuring out that which is best for you and doing that? Even if it means moving out of this ministry and, you know, where you're giving maybe 40% to move into this one where you can give 80 to 90%? Something outside the church maybe that you're doing that's really good, but you know what? Because of what you can do in terms of being mobilized through one of our missions organizations, through one of our ministry organizations, where you can teach, where you can work with kids in their formative years, does it not make sense to consider asking the question, what is best for me? As a result, here's what's happened even in the church as we talk about serving. A lot of times we build a church base of ministry that is, you know, 18 miles broad and an inch deep. When in reality, kind of like the 1 mile broad and the 18 mile depth is probably a lot better way to go when we focus on that which is best for us. Manage your time. Manage your opportunities. You only get one shot on this earth. You only get one. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled toward Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him on the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered. He was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon. There, the sentence was pronounced. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They put out his eyes, bound him in bronze shackles, took him to Babylon. They let him watch the death of his sons, and then they punched out his eyes. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. Nebuzaradan, the commander, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. Here's the last two things that living with clarity can give us. It can allow us to live with a sense of spiritual significance. You see, we can talk about time and opportunity. We can talk about living through influence, but without a healthy spiritual foundation to all of it, doesn't really matter. It kind of defaults back to doing things my way for me. Because look what else was a cost to Judah. Verse 13. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the movable stands, and the bronze sea that were at the temple of the Lord. And they carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in the temple service. The commander of the guard took as prisoners Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge and the fighting men and five royal advisors. He also took the secretary who was chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land and 60 of his men who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took all of them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Rablah. Come back to them in just a moment. But living with a sense of spiritual significance is so critically important. 1 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, teach your people this. Tell them to flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, living with clarity allows me to live with a sense of spiritual significance. That was taken away from the nation of Judah. And then finally, living with clarity allows me to build a lasting heritage. Look at what was taken away. Remember all those guys, those leaders at the temple, the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders? Verse 21 of chapter 25, there at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. So Judah went into captivity away from her land. So living with clarity allows us to build a lasting heritage. Judah, on the other hand, they squandered their opportunity to build a lasting heritage. We talked about heritage a little bit last week. With regard to the question, do you want to be the kind of person in your family lineage where people down the line, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, etc., look back and they tell stories about you? The stories that kind of pass down about you and your actions and your attitudes and the way you loved, the way you live life to the fullest? Or are you going to be satisfied with being that kind of person that nobody really talks about or nobody remembers? You see, that's what a lasting heritage is all about. Living without the clarity that God gives cost Judah as a nation the ability to move forward and to build a lasting heritage. We have these opportunities in our individual lives, in our church, in our companies that we lead. You as a supervisor, long after you retire, are you going to be one that they look back on? You who build things, are those who use the things that you have built going to look back and think, wow, man, they did a great job for me on this? Psalm 37 says, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever." I think the challenge is pretty clear today. And I think that if I'm kind of sensing God a little bit in the ballpark here, I think that the challenge for each of us probably falls somewhere on that scattered, messy diagram on that whiteboard. And I think that there may be a point there somewhere, and I'd like for you to do this as we close today, as we prepare to pray. This is your commitment. This is your challenge. I want you to go back to the top of your outline, and I want you to ask the question on your outline. Where is the point of challenge? Draw a little X on that diagram for you. Where is the point of challenge right now? What is the challenge that you need to take on? What is the next step that you need to take in order for you to, number one, figure out B for you, and number two, figure out what it takes. What is my next step in getting there? What are you going to have to overcome in order to live with clarity? Because when you live with clarity, the clarity that God has for us in our lives, all these things that we talked about, these five things and so much more, can become reality in our lives. And you know what? Way beyond our lives, but also in the lives of those who we influence. Those who we influence. On your connection cards, which I want you to fill out, we certainly want you to do that. I just want to know, if you're willing to identify that, and if you're willing to say, "God, yeah, there's a next step, and I want to figure out what it is, and I want to move there." You want to talk about it, let me know. We've got plenty of folks. I'll talk to you. Todd, talk to you. You know, some elders that'll talk to you. We'd be happy to. Staff folks. To try to help you identify that. Can I tell you, again, I know this sounds trite because I say things like this a lot, but it's because I'm so passionate about it. There's nothing more important in your life. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important than what we've talked about today. Living with clarity. Why do you think we're kicking off the new year with this series? It's because the critical nature of being able to see clearly now. Because without the clarity, we can't know the direction, and we can't know what the destination looks like. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for this story, as tragic as it is. But yet, even in the tragedy, we learn lessons of how it could have been. God, here's my fear, that many of us, as we wind down the years, or wind up the years, as we grow a little older, and we begin to look back, and Lord, I don't want us to be asking the question, what might have been if? Because that's a question that probably had to be in the lives of those who were in Judah and who saw the lost opportunity, who saw the lost time, who saw the lost influence. God, make us burn with a passion to never, ever, ever find ourselves in a position where we are even tempted to ask the "what if we had only" question. Father, thanks. While with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're willing today to just say, "You know, Bud, this is an area that's really kind of got to me. You know, God said something to me today, and you know, I really want to do something about it." Just, you can scribble us a note on your connection card before you leave today. But you can also just check where it says, "I'm committing my life to Christ." Or just one of those checks on there that lets us know that we can pray for you. That you have a sense of wanting to do something about it. And if you want to talk to somebody about that, we will make that happen to help you do that. Because so often we make the mistake of thinking that Christianity is a solo act. Don't fall into that. God, thanks for your word. May it mean so much to us, and may we move forward in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here today. God bless. I hope you have a wonderful week. And don't forget our mini conference here in a couple weeks. Enjoy yourselves and have a safe week. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with your offerings and tithes in the boxes in the back. Take care, and we will see you later. Bye-bye.